Thank you. Kings, 1 Kings chapter 17. We're looking at God providing for Elijah through a widow. Elijah and the widow at Zarephath. Just hearing these testimonies of these men and Miss Pat, and just thinking about God and how He works in our lives. We finished last week with a brook drying up. And we want to pick up in that verse with verse 7. If you would stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word. Elijah, 1 Kings 17, verses 7. And we're just going to read just down to verse 16, even though we'll cover some verses past that. It says, "And after a while the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land." And if you remember, Elijah had gone down by this Kerit ravine. God was providing for him by this brook. And the birds were bringing meat and bread in the mornings and evenings for him. And all of a sudden, the brook turned to a little trickle. And he goes out one day, and the brook had completely dried up. And we can identify with that in our lives, right? The brook dried up. There was no rain in the land. It said, verse 8, "Then the word of the Lord came to him, 'Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I've commanded a widow there to feed you.' So he rose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, 'Bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink.' And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, 'Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand.' And she said, 'As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die.' And Elijah said to her, 'Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me. And afterward, make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth.' And she went and did as Elijah said, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah." Well, Lord, would you bless our time together this morning? May you bring honor and glory to yourself. Teach us from your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I heard a story last week, or came up on a story. Some of you will know this. You might can tell me more about the story than I learned about it. Vance Havner talks about these farmers. They invested a lot, their whole livelihood just about, in cotton. And they made the sacrifices to work the ground and to plant that cotton. And it turns out there was a little critter called a boll weevil that began to take over this cotton. And these farmers were in danger of losing so much. Like I said, all their investment, all their time, energy, hard work was poured into this cotton. And this boll weevil was in the seed, evidently, not only was it in the seed, I remember living on the edge of the Mississippi Delta when the little boll weevil sticks came out. And we'd just march these fields and put these little boll weevil sticks with this poison, and we would attract and kill the boll weevils. But at this point in time, it was new, and it was gonna destroy this whole crop. And so what the farmers did, they got together and they turned their time, and they went toward peanuts. Well, that was revolutionary at the time. I don't think that peanuts had been farmed. It was something new, something different, something innovating. They were trying something new. Well, it turns out the peanuts were a major, major success. Many of these farmers, they got really wealthy and rich farming the peanut. And so I tell you that story to help you see that at one point in time, Elijah was in this area of his life, and things seemed to be going well. And all of a sudden, this brook dried up, and God had another plan. And the word of the Lord appeared to him and said, "Go to this place called Zarephath," which was in the land of Sidon, where Jezebel was from, this wicked king. He was going to risk his life. He was going to take this 100-mile journey across the open land where all of these people, if King Ahab and his family, were looking for him to kill him. And he was going to go to this place called Zarephath, and this widow was going to provide for him. Or I suppose he was going to find maybe something to eat and something to drink in this area. in our lives, as we talked about this morning, that we can look back and we can see times where the brook dried up. We can see times where it was hard and difficult and we didn't know what we were going to do, but God turned us and moved us, and through a series of events or circumstances, He got us where He wants us. Remember, His decrees were preordained, foreordained, and you look back at your life and you say, man, the Lord had His hand on me all along. Elijah goes to this place. He walks in. Look at what the scriptures say there in verse 8. It says, then the word of the Lord came to him, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. He says, behold, I've commanded a widow there to feed you. Now, guys, I'm going to tell you, we talked a little bit about this last week, but widows providing for someone was about equivalent to the ravens, the birds that were providing. Now, we know the Lord has already supernaturally worked through scavenger birds to provide for Elijah, and the Lord can work however He sees fit. But if Elijah's trying to reason and rationalize, he would probably ask the question, how in the world, in a time of famine and drought, is a widow going to provide for me in my time of need? But Elijah was learning to trust and obey, as the song says. And so Elijah started out on this journey to Zarephath, and says, when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. All right, so, and now Spurgeon and some of the people I were reading about, they said that if this widow was looking for firewood and trying to gather sticks, not only was she poor, but she was very, very, very poor. Like, circumstances had hit her and her son very, very hard. And the text right here tells us more about that. And he called to, so she's gathering sticks, and he called to her and said, bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink. You can imagine, after a 100-mile journey, time of drought, you can imagine Elijah's probably pretty thirsty. And he says, bring me something to drink, please. And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. And she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat and we may die. I want to tell you right here is you can certainly see that the brook had dried up, and Elijah received a word from the Lord that he's to go to a place, and he goes to this place. Maybe he was expecting to find a rich widow, right? But he finds this lady that can't even provide for herself, that she has nothing. She and her son are on their last little bit of oil, their last little bit of meal. They're going to make one last meal, and they're going to starve to death. That's what Elijah walks into. Have you ever walked into something like that? Maybe the Lord's leading you to go to another job. Maybe He's leading you to go to another school. Maybe He's asking you to join the military. Maybe He's asking you to come back home from the military. But there's transition in the future, and you trust the Lord, and you follow, and you know the Lord is going to, the one who's sovereign enough to call you to it, He's going to equip you for whatever task He calls you to. And then you step and you obey and you follow, and you find yourself at the gate of a city, and the one that you thought was going to provide for you is not able. I know life is like that a lot of times. This is advanced training for Elijah. We know he's already been cut down to size at Cherith. As he left Jezreel, he went to this place of hiding and obscurity out in Cherith, and now the Cherith Ravine, and now he's moving to another place called Zarephath. Well, this is continued test and training for Elijah. Remember, before the Mount Carmel experience is going to happen on the mountain where he's going to challenge 850 prophets, God has some training to do. God, He's in a crucible, people talk about. He's in an oven. He's in a place of pressure and testing. And what's going to happen is God is going to remove some impurities, and the dross is going to be raked aside. Some of you may have been in those stages of life to where you know that you've felt the pressure of God. You've felt the hand of God. You've trusted God one step at a time, and you said, Lord, I don't understand. I'm not going to try to reason or rationalize, but I want to obey. And you found obstacles. You found trials. You found difficulties. But it's in those difficulties and those trials and those hard times to where You knew and you understood the Lord was preparing you for something. You knew He was carrying you, as the footprints in the sand poem would indicate to us, that there's only one set of footprints. And it's in those hard times to where God is working. And you think about all the men of God, and you look at throughout scriptures and women of God, that you look back at their life, and guys, it wasn't easy times. There were hard times. You think of Moses. You look at Abraham. You look at David. Look at Gideon, and even like, man, Jacob, and I think about the forefathers of the faith, and Isaac and Esau, and Isaac. And you look at some of the men that the Lord chose to use, and they would go through the fire. They would go through testing. They would go through difficult, difficult times. But they had to learn to trust, and they had to obey. God had a new mission for Elijah. Just as He had a new mission and something new for these farmers that were farming cotton, there was a new journey around the corner for them. I remember when the Lord called me to seminary, I remember thinking, Lord, I don't have the money to go to seminary. You're going to have to provide, and I don't have a job up there, and it's way off from home, and I don't know anybody. And I gave all these excuses, but the Lord continued to open those doors. And the Lord continued to provide. And I told you about the sermon I heard. And my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus, there in Philippians. That verse rings forth to me in my time where I was just trusting the Lord. And I remember talking to a pastor that was a former pastor at this church where I was serving as a youth pastor. And he said, if you come to Louisville, Kentucky, I've got a job for you. I remember the church as I stepped forward and began to tell the church that the Lord was moving me, and a time to preach was a call to preach was a call to preparation. They got behind me and they supported me, and they had a send-off for me. And I remember at that send-off, they took up an offering and they had a couple $1,000 they put in my pocket. Some of them came up and they put their arm around me and said, we're going to see you through this. We feel like the Lord's guiding us in our call to help you through this time of preparation to be a pastor and leader of God's people. And guys, I'm just going to tell you, I could sit here and time wouldn't allow me, I wouldn't have the time to continue to tell you the ways in which God provided for me through a season of life that was a time of obscurity and testing and difficulty. But God was ever so faithful. God is teaching Elijah and showing him things and helping him learn how to follow Him. And there's fixed to be another test. Many, many tests for Elijah as the prophet of God. But when Elijah's going to stand up, and I told you last week that A.W. Pink or A.W. Tozer, one of those two, says that God has never used a man greatly until He's hurt him deeply. And I remember sharing that with y'all last week, and if you've walked with God for any number of years, you can relate to that. That before God is going to use you and show you things, He's teaching you, and He's preparing you. You know, we say, God, give me wisdom. But then we don't understand what all God's going to do in our life to help give us wisdom. We say, God, give us patience. But you don't understand what all the Lord's going to take you through in times of testing and heartache and trial to teach you patience. I talked about some of the young men and women of the faith and working with teenagers and seeing some young faces here. And my heart kind of goes out to you, but in a good way. Because, man, the Lord has got His hand on you. And the Lord has called you to Himself, and the Lord's going to continue to cut you down to size at Cherith, and then He's going to lead you to Zarephath, and then you're going to see that cotton crop's going to be destroyed by the boll weevils, and you're going to go through all of these difficulties in life, but through it all, man, God is making you a giant. He's strengthening you in the faith. And one day, the widow's son is going to die. She's going to bring him before us, before you, and she's going to be holding him, and she's not going to understand. And you're going to have to respond. And you're only going to be able to respond appropriately, like Elijah, when he was quiet. He took the child in his arms, and he went up to his room upstairs, and he called on God to move and to act. He called on God to make His name great. He called on God to show His compassion to this widow and her son. You know, not only was a widow at the mercy of so many people, a widow that's lost her only son. Can you imagine? In just the time of studying and thinking through this lesson and praying, as we honored our veterans, I almost wanted to, and some of you widows would get really mad at me, I almost wanted to bring our widows up and to honor you ladies and to pray for you. Because I see that even with my mom being a widow for the last couple of years, I see the things that she's going through. I see all the change in her life. I see the dependence she has to have on the Lord and the people around her. And that's not easy. And I know that some of you ladies have been rocks through the years and you've trusted and you've been through those times of testing. You've been through the Cherith experience. You've been through Zarephath. You've been through the boll weevil eating the cotton crop, and man, you're here now, and I see the Lord, how He's been faithful to you, but my heart goes out to you because things are different. Things are a little harder. Things are difficult. As the song said, and Miss Rose said so eloquently, you know, there is a responsibility for families to take care of their widows, but there's a responsibility for churches to take care of widows. And I want to tell you ladies that, man, this church loves you. And Miss Rita, what you do for our homebound, there's widows outside of our church that are in homes that we need to continue to write letters to. We need to continue to love. And the Lord's just fanned my flame a little bit more this past week to reach out to these ladies at times of Thanksgiving and holidays, at times that we celebrate and are excited about. Can be very lonely times for people who are by themselves and don't have a lot of families. No reason to put a tree up. There's no longer a Thanksgiving turkey to set in the oven. Be sensitive to what's going on around you. So this is a lot about Elijah, but this is also about a lady, a widow, a pagan widow with that. This is a widow in a hostile Gentile area that, remember, she said, as surely as your God lives. This lady doesn't really know the Lord. And Elijah tells her what to do. Elijah says, look at the back of the text there, verse 13. And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear, go and do as you have said. But first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me."
Now, that's kind of bold for Elijah to ask this lady to make him a cake, give him some, when she just told him that it's her last meal. And Elijah said, "Well, bring me some first." But Elijah has received a word from the Lord, and Elijah speaking thus, says the Lord, the God of Israel, "This is what He's going to do for me and you. You need to believe this, and you need to obey and follow. And first, go make me some, and then feed your son." Now, she has to really trust the one true
living God. Remember, Elijah's name means the Lord is God. In stark contrast to the gods of the weather and fertility and Baals and Asherah and all of these gods that are now ruling and reigning in the land of the northern kingdom, Israel, supposedly with wicked King Ahab and Jezebel setting up all these shrines and these high places to this God that is impotent in His ability to bring the rain. The one true God, Elijah, embodying the message of a drought that trusts God's deliverance and protection over his ability to call on the Lord to bring rain. 3.5 years, Elijah has to endure famine and drought and difficulty because he wants God to bring revival. He wants God to make His name great. He wants God to bring judgment on evil. And that's exactly what's happening. Now this widow, and this is divine election here. The scriptures say, you know, why did he go to a widow when not in Israel? Why did he go outside of Israel to this widow? There was something that I had in my that I wanted to share with you here. The scriptures actually give us a little insight about this widow, and that it says, just as a prophet is not honored in his own hometown, Jesus is talking about making the lesson here about. Then he said, "Assuredly I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up for 3 years and 6 months. And there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon to a woman who was a widow." This is Luke 4, 24 through 26. Now, I can't help but to also think about the fact that this is a time of judgment. This is a time of God really bringing His punishment and judgment on a people that He said, "If you turn against me, I'm going to act accordingly." And so
I still believe that, that the Lord is compassionate, and we're going to see it. I want you to see the character of God in this story. God is going to show His compassion in going to this widow to provide for her. Now, I can't help but think about all the other widows around Israel and around Zarephath. Was God providing for them? I believe probably He was. All of them? Was some starving to death? I mean, we live in a world where we don't understand what things are happening. Some people are flourishing. Some people are starving to death. Is it okay for us, the clay, to ask the potter, why have you made me this way? Why He makes some for noble purposes and for some for unnoble, dishonorable uses? We don't understand why God does what He does. We don't know why she didn't go to Israel and help all the widows in Israel. He went to Zarephath. But we do know that we're going to see God's compassion toward this widow. We're going to see God's protection and training and also provision for Elijah. We've seen his hand of grace and mercy in our own life. Now, some people may say, well, I'm not seeing God's grace and protection in my life.
You know, it's easy for me to come up and find stories that I can teach you all that, and I can pull out all the characteristics of God, and I can tell you it's about His compassion, and we're fixed to see His forgiveness, and then we're going to see His restoration, and we're going to see His not only ability to save and His power to save, but His willingness to save. Resurrection, transformation, redemption, hope. I can talk about all these characteristics, but in God's divine election and favor, why is this lady receiving God's care and compassion? What about all the others that are starving to death? That's one of the questions so many people that reject the faith have. That's one of the things they can't understand, the problem of evil, and why that if God's a good God and He loves and cares for His people, and why are there people being molested and babies being aborted and people starving to death and this war going on? Why are people killing one another? Why do these things happen? And I'm not fixing to try to answer all that for you this morning. But we do know that when man rebelled and went his own way against God, we know that all the world was distorted and original sin took over in the hearts of people. It's in our DNA, and the Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all going to miss that mark. Not only do we miss that mark, we miss it real bad. We're thankful that Jesus came and He hit the mark, as we talked about in Tinkin last week. He's our substitute. He died in our place. He died to give us forgiveness and hope and restoration. And some people understand that. And some people respond to that. And some people live out that message. And some people celebrate that in that going down in the grave and raising to walk in the newness of life. But there's some lost and still going their own way, going their own direction. And they're waving their puny fists in the hands of God, at the face of God. And you're saying, you don't understand. You're not real. You can't do anything. And all I can say, guys, is that the Lord is compassionate. We can trust Him, and we know every knee is going to bow one day. Elijah here is taking this message, and he's giving this encouragement to this lady and saying, if you would, go make me a little bit. The Lord's going to provide for you. Your old jar's not going to go empty, and your flour jar's not going to go empty until God brings the rain. This is a promise of God. And you know what this lady does? She submits. She falls down and she submits, surrenders, and she says, okay, I believe. You say, how do you know what she believed? Because she took her last meal and she took it out of her son's mouth and she gave it to Elijah. Guys, I'm telling you, we've talked a lot about faith recently. If that's not faith, I don't know what it is. That's believing God. To take a meal out of your son, your only son's mouth, and your mouth to survive, and to say, okay, I'm going to feed this prophet of God and I'm going to believe the promise that He just gave me, that God's going to take care of me. And she lived accordingly. Imagine the fellowship, the closeness. Now, Elijah would live up on the roof. Then this was a place of kind of outside to protect her reputation. But it was also close enough to where I'm sure that, man, and you say, well, why didn't Spurgeon actually wrote a good bit about? He said something as why the Lord provides each day, kind of like the manna that rained down from heaven. The scent got around real quick. If someone knew that she had a whole surplus of oil and cakes, people would have come and robbed her dry and she wouldn't have made it. But old Charles Spurgeon said the Lord gave it to her day by day, right? In our life, day by day.
Some of us want it all, and we want to hoard it up. We want to store it up. We want to kick back and prop up our feet and say, Lord, thank you so much for this prosperity. That ain't no good. That's going to hurt you. You're going to get lazy. You're not going to work. You're not going to trust. But it's those hard times when we don't know how we're going to pay the mortgage when we trust the Lord, right? It's those hard times when our baby's sick and we got to believe the Lord and say, God, take care of my child. It's those times that we feel and see and move close to our Creator and Sustainer and compassionate friend that's delivered us from the greatest enemy that we had, and that's hell and Satan and death and eternal judgment. We trust Him day by day, day by day. We take it one step at a time. A lot of times the song says, trust and obey. This lady was going to obey and trust. She's going to flip-flop it. She was going to obey and she was going to trust. She was going to obey the fact that I'm really starving to death, I'm pretty hungry, but I'm going to obey God nonetheless. And God's going to provide for me, right? Then I'm going to trust Him for the consequences. I'm going to trust Him for the results. I'm going to trust His promises. So we're going to look at faith, not fear. Look at what, I like what Elijah said in verse 13. Let me go back to that first verse I said, first little phrase. And Elijah said to her, do not fear. Oh, what a message that people need to hear in the day in which we live. Do not fear. Do not fear. Lady, it's going to be okay. Just, our God is going to supply our every need. Some of you need to hear, and all of us need to hear, do not fear. I wish we could put it on every bulletin board. I wish we could put it on every message. I wish we could put it across the screen of Facebook, the screen of the TV. And I wish every believer, even if you can't share the whole gospel, I wish you could just have enough confidence in your God to tell people not to fear, but to trust. To trust the Lord. There are people all around us that need to hear this message, do not fear. Focus on the possibilities. God had been faithful to Elijah, and he would continue to be faithful to him. He would provide for him. Now he tells the widow to believe God and obey. The lesson of faithful obedience. Look at verses 15 and 16. We shared that. He tells her what to do and says, and she went and did as Elijah said. And she and he and her household ate for many days. And it says, the jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. Man, the lesson of faithful obedience. Elijah was becoming a man of God. Remember I told you at the beginning of the chapter, he's introduced to us as a man from a certain place, the Tishbite. And at the end of the journey, at the end of the story, the lady looks at him and she says, now I know that you are a man of God. Elijah is trusting and obeying, and he is growing through his difficulties and through his trials, and he's now going to be prepared to lead this lady, to help her. Imagine the fellowship that's so sweet as they are enjoying that flour each day is in the jar, that cruse of oil that is filled each day, and they're making and they're understanding, and they're fellowshipping together and they're rejoicing. But then once again, a difficult test and trial will hit. And for the sake of time, I'm not going to get into all of it. For the sake of time, I think this would be a good spot to stop. But just giving you a little heads up, just a couple of verses out as you think about it for next week. After this, the sun. It says, verse 16, the jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. After this, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became ill, and his illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. And she said to Elijah, and I want you to think about this through this next week. And she said to Elijah, what have you against me, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son. Guys, when we're grieving, we say a lot of things. Elijah could have responded back. He could have got angry. He could have told him that it was only because of him. The Lord was providing for her. And he could have said a lot of things. He had learned, I think, to just be silent. The picture here, she's holding her dead son. Elijah would say to him, Elijah said, and he said to her, give me your son. And he took him from her arms and carried him up into the upper chamber where he lodged and laid him on his own bed. And he cried to the Lord, O Lord my God,
Have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I sojourn by killing her son? Then he stretched himself upon the child and three times cried out to the Lord, O Lord my God, let this child's life come into him again. And the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper chamber into the house and delivered him to his mother. And Elijah said, See, your son lives. And the woman said to Elijah, Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth. We see here we see God's compassion. We see God's forgiveness. If the Lord brings some sin to your mind, confess it and give it to him, because our God is faithful. And Jesus says, the Lord, the scriptures say there's now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. The Son sets you free, you're free indeed. Let me tell you something. Jesus has died for the place of your sin. This lady's theology wasn't right. She blamed the Lord. She blamed Elijah. But at the end of the day, the Lord's compassion, we see it. We see the fact that the Lord, that the Lord forgives. Jesus came to remove sin and guilt. We see Christ died showing power over death. He rose, and so do we. We will rise again. But the question asked as we think about the gospel and the fact that Christ died in our place, the fact that we raise and Jesus raised from the dead, and one day we're going to raise from the dead. We have raised in the sense of new life. We will raise again as those new bodies, and we're given new bodies and live in his kingdom with him forever. Have you rose from the dead? Have you been raised from the dead? I tell you, Jesus loves you. As he looked out over Israel, he says, Oh, how long to gather them as a chick gathers her chicks. We see that at the in Luke chapter 7, when Jesus is going through this place of Nain, there's another widow, and they're having this funeral, and there's weeping and wailing, and Jesus walks up and he tells the people carrying this coffin to stop. And he tells this little boy, this widow's little boy, this widow of Nain, he tells the boy to get up. And he raises, in the middle of a funeral procession, Jesus raises this boy from the dead, gives him back to his mother, and says, Y'all go home. That's compassion. That's God's love. That's God's ability and power to save. And we've seen it in our own life. Jesus loves you. He cares for you. He can and will save. He will raise you from the dead. He has conquered death. We celebrate that as followers of Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that we can trust you. We thank you that you are faithful. We thank you, Lord, we know that you care. We know that you provide. We know that you forgive. And God, you save. And we give you the glory and praise, thinking about you and your nature and your attributes. We thank you that in our brokenness and our lack of understanding, you still lead us. As the brook dries up, you lead us to Zarephath. And even at Zarephath, in times of heartache and hard difficulty, you still working and you're still showing us. God, but we thank you for salvation through Christ. We're thankful that we have understood and know your forgiveness through Christ. And we give you thanks. We give you praise, God. I pray that we would all look to you and give you honor. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand as Brother Ken leads us?